As you can see, Jesse is our fellow at the piano. Gives you his name tag. Can you find it? Okay. Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same.
Oh, how sweet the glorious message simple faith may claim. Yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. Still he loves to save the sinful, heal the sick and lame. Cheer the mourner from the tempest, glory to his name. Sing out, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never, glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name.
Commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we're thankful that we can rejoice in this great truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're thankful, our Father, that we can be joined together in this way in fellowship with one another under the ministry of your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts and help us to be receptive to the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that we might be aware of his ministry in our lives, and that we might be diligent to be doers of the word, not hearers only. Pray for our Father, for our speaker this evening. Pray that you would speak to his heart as well. We are thankful for our time together. Pray that you would speak to our hearts. We ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. I'm sorry. Oh, okay. Good. I thought Scott had some announcements. That's right. Okay, brother. Roy? Yeah.
Or 20 minutes, and then it'll be thrown open for questions. But On that evening, Mr. Rogers came. He didn't read. He didn't read the passage. He just said the Bible reading is and whatever it was. And then he said, "Any questions?" Now nobody was quite ready for that, and so there was a long pause. And then one of the elders, sort of feeling that somebody had to take responsibility, asked a question. Mr. Rogers answered, "Yes." Again, there was a long pause, and eventually this elder, whom the pressure seemed to be building up on, sort of asked another question, to which Mr. Rogers replied, "No." Again, there was a long silence, and nobody was asking any questions. And finally, Mr. Rogers said, "Any more questions?" "And no more from you," he said. "We've had enough of you." So I hope we'll not get to that stage tonight, but we will all take part, and you can ask as many questions or make as many statements or comments as you wish. And I hope that everybody will take the opportunity. We have a good 50 minutes to discuss this passage together this evening. Just want to say that we can go back to verse 1 if you want to, if anybody wants to say anything about that that hasn't already been said. We'll then, I suggest, consider the passage before us in four different parts. First of all, verses 2 to 4, which we might talk about the attitudes to trials, or if you want, if you like alliteration, you could call that patience in trials. Then verses 5 to 8, you could think about the value of prayer in trials. Verses 9 to 11, our positioning in trials. Struggled with that one for a bit, but got one eventually. And verse 12, the promise in connection with trials. So we look at those four in that particular way. In order to introduce it to you again, looking at that first section, verses 2 to 4, and for the next sort of 10 minutes or so, we want to retain questions within that those parameters, verses 2 to 4. Oh, you wouldn't like them backwards? No? I said the value of patience in our prayers, verses 2 to 4, in our trials, sorry, verses 2 to 4. The value of, somebody was listening, the value of prayer in our trials, verses 5 to 8. The value of positioning in our trials, verses 9 to 11. And the value of the promise in our trials, verse 12. So, verses 2 to 4. The suggestion was that this is written to my brethren, I think believers, suggesting they count their trials as assets, make them work for them for the future, and that in that they allow the Lord to accomplish a complete work in them. And that comes out in various ways, like patience, endurance, perseverance, and so on. And as a result of that, they will be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. And we'll confine our remarks, if we will, for a few minutes, 10 minutes or so, then to that particular verse. And Brother Swain already has a microphone in his hand, so yes, sir.
Well, I would like you to expand or tell us more about these differences between the trials and temptations, the distinction between the two, and how we should approach those in our minds. Right.
Well, I think in one sense, of course, the word is, as I understand it, is the same word. And there is the possibility that one has to really determine where for the purpose of this, determine where the trial is coming from. And I think James is pointing out that either the trial comes to us from God, it is not designed for our downfall, it is designed for our upbuilding and for our progress and growth. And if we come through that trial or difficulty, then the outcome is that we will indeed be blessed and we will be helped. The other side of that coin is that if the temptation is from ourselves There's no suggestion here that the temptation might be from the devil, but it's either from God or it's from ourselves, and it's from our evil mind, evil heart. And that is a temptation which is, if you like, or trial, the same word, which is aimed at our downfall. The result of that temptation could well be that we destroy our testimony in one way or another. And I suppose as well that even if it's a trial from God, i.e. designed for our good, our attitude to it could actually turn it into something that comes from ourselves. In other words, the very thing that God is testing me on for my good, by my attitude to it, I could tumble it so that it becomes something bad. Now, that's as I think I understand the difference. Are you happy with that, or could you elaborate, perhaps?
The mite is born. Right.
I think that's wonderful. Can you tell us more about, you talked about the suddenness in one case and the, can you expand on that a little bit?
Mm-hmm. Well, I suppose in a way this really, to me, I mean, I don't know whether this is, can be backed up by the Greek and everything else, but this comes from my own personal experience of trial and of sin. And it seems to me that the phrase you, to fall into just brings with it something that's quick, sudden, not expected. And when I reflect on trials in my own life and in the lives of Christians that I know, that's the way they seem to come. You know, crash, bang, it's there. What? Here I am. And yet I know that sometimes if I am tempted or a Christian is tempted to do something, first of all, I know it's not right, or at least it's doubtful. But in my mind, I pursue it. And I think about it. And then I find myself planning it, fall into it, and I've no means of changing it or stopping it. Brother Tom Wilson.
Paul Little, that used to work with the InterVarsity Press, I read a quote of his one time, and he says, there's no such thing as a blowout in a Christian life. It's instead a slow leak.
Right. That would be a good illustration for what I'm trying to say. Thank you. Sorry, in the back. Yeah, Mark Coulson in the back. Mark Coulson in the back.
We could also have a another P here on patience. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. The purpose of God's testings, mm-hmm. as you've been alluding to, is to complete us, is to cause us to be dependent on Him. And our brother Mike showed me a verse earlier, which jogged my memory. It's in Deuteronomy 8, if we could go there, please. Deuteronomy chapter 8. As we see, the Old Testament tribes were also tested, and God reveals His purpose in the testing, which seems to be part of what James is also implying. You look here as God reminds them, the generation ready to enter the promised land, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or no. God allowing them through negative experiences to see what's in their heart, how they will react to His word. Verse 3 says, and He humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So He brought them into circumstances where they would not have to be dependent on self, where they could see that the essence of life is not that God is some spiritual Santa Claus to meet their physical needs, though He does meet our needs, but the essence of life is living by every word of God, the sustenance of living in the will of God. And the reason He wanted them to learn that and would bring them down low so they would be dependent on God is when they got into the promised land, look what He wanted to do, recorded for us in verse 16 of Deuteronomy 8. Verse 16 of Deuteronomy 8, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end.
Yeah.
Our brother Hill was bringing out the big picture of having wisdom to understand the big picture. God wants to bless us in our latter end. But if they got in that land and got their focus off God and thought they attained these things through their own strength and ingenuity and forgot the source was God and obedience to his word, they would be cursed rather than blessed. So he brought them low. They might learn dependence, and the essence of life was living by every word of God. And of course, this is what the Lord Jesus quoted in the wilderness when he was tempted. Living by every word of God. And James will, of course, in chapter 1, bring out doing of the word. And he's showing the rich man is not to be dependent on those riches. And we can look to God. So there is a purpose to these testings, that they're just not in vain. They are to bring us to the great secret of life, to bless us in our latter end. And that comes from a dependence and living out of God's precious word.
Mm-hmm. Thank you very much for that. That's good. Some other comments here?
Colchin. This seemed more appropriate a couple of minutes ago, but the idea of the test and the temptation, the thought that came to my mind was Abraham. After these things, God did test Abraham. So it was a process that was involved in some ways there, but also he just came into it. And this is after he had sojourned in the Philistines' land for a period of time, after Hagar, casting out of Hagar. So you see, in a sense, a process taking place, but it's a refining process.
Yeah.
And Randy, of course, is talking on that. So.
Yes, that's helpful. Thank you. In the front here, Jesse Gentile.
Just another Bible reference, a little more familiar, Romans chapter 5. After setting up the grounds of our salvation, the security in it, it says, this is not the only thing, but this is New King James, Romans 5:3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, the same scenario. Why do we glory? Knowing that tribulation produces, there's the word we spoke of earlier, perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. And the result is an upward look as opposed to an inward look, looking to Christ. And there's also the fact that he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's a choice there to let patience have its perfect work. That would speak clearly to me that I also play a part in being patient and letting God do what he wants to do.
Yeah, I think that's true. It will not be, whatever it is, it will not be accomplished overnight, because the purpose of God is that we should be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. I don't know if somebody would like to comment on that, but there's a in the middle here. Rod, right? I get used to these names before the week's out.
Rod Bellier. I was just thinking of when Randy was speaking. This is just an addition to what he was saying from Psalm 90. And this is Moses' prayer, and this is his desire for Israel before they went into the land. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Mm-hmm. That's an Old Testament way of saying what James is saying.
Right, that's nice. Yeah. This picture, of course, that's painted sometimes of the brethren in heaven. And we are stood around James or Paul and something and saying to him, now look, James, what you really meant to say was this. But I accept that. Thank you very much. I think we might need some help on perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Who can give us some help with that expression?
Right here.
Oh, good. Right. Okay.
Hi, Mike Gefell. I wanted to ask another question or comment and have you steer it, but this isn't related to the question you just asked.
Okay.
In relation to the book of James, in context of what comes before and what goes after by name of Hebrews and First Peter. I'd like to make a comment on that and then hear your thoughts on it.
Yep.
Thinking in Hebrews of the thought flow as it goes through, he's encouraging them not to turn back. Go forth unto Christ better things. Go forth unto him without the camp, so to speak. And so he's giving them practical exhortation not to turn back. And here in James we find him encouraging them in their trials and tribulation, and the testing that's coming to them, that it's of God. He's encouraging them to go forth in a positive way, so to speak. And I remember Peter in Luke, he's saying, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And here we find in 1 Peter of trials and temptations, and he's encouraging them to go forth through. Prophets that have gone before are seeking these things that we're speaking of. And yet it seems that the Spirit would put that in a perfect place, so to speak, between the two books to help the people of that day meet their need. And I'd like to hear some of your thoughts on that, thoughtful so far.
Yeah, I mean, I think that's very interesting. And certainly in the Word of God as we have it here before us, the New Testament, that is the way someone, maybe under divine guidance, arranged the books. But of course we know they weren't written in that order, and the timing is how James comes first. But I think that the thoughts that you have expressed there are absolutely right and good, and it's good for us to be reminded of that. And it is that we should of course use our own experiences to be able to help others, as indeed James exhorts us right at the very end of chapter 5, that what we have learned we might be able to help others from keep others from straying from the path. Yes.
I was just thinking about that where it talks about count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials. And as I thought about that, I thought of count or reckon or consider, and my mind went to the to when Abraham believed and God counted it or reckoned it to him as righteousness. The natural response to trials is not to have a joyful response. That is something that we have to consciously do against the normal response. And the same thing was true with a man like Abraham. The normal response, the normal result of any man, his own self, is death. Uh-huh. Wages of sin is death. And yet God, against that normal response, reckoned Abraham to be righteous.
Yeah.
He called him righteous. That which wasn't righteous, he called righteous. And that which is not joyful for us, we call joyful. We make a conscious decision to call this joyful and have joy and rejoice in it, again, knowing that God has a higher purpose behind all of this. And again, I think the encouragement that we have that even the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, and through that suffering was perfected. And we through suffering can rejoice, knowing that the end result, the reason that God brings those trials into our life, is because He wants to conform us to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus. And so that's where the joy comes.
Yep.
Where we don't look at the trial itself, we look at the end result. And the other thing that I think is very interesting, we're never exhorted in this passage to ask God to get us out of the trial. The only thing that we're told to ask for is for wisdom, mm-hmm. to see why what the result God has. And I think you brought it out well. Wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective, mm-hmm. and seeking out that wisdom. That's the only thing we're to ask for.
Yep.
And the Lord will give us patience through the trial and will help us to endure working in us, mm-hmm. because He has that perfect result. And again, we have the confirmation He'll never let us be tempted beyond that which we're able. But
yep.
even in the midst of the temptation, the midst of the trial, He gives that way of escape.
Right.
And so that was just something I had.
That's helpful. Thank you very much. And I suppose some would read this verse 3, knowing the quality of your faith works patience. In other words, not so much the testing, but the existing quality of your faith will be something that will see you through. Do you think God ever makes a mistake in this? Does He give Christians a trial that actually they don't succeed in? And if so, what? I mean, God gives me a trial. It's to test me, it's to do me good, and it goes wrong. Does that happen? How does it happen?
I would say Abraham
these were tests that can go wrong, which is, as I was saying earlier, I think is the situation. The overall test should be fine, but my reaction to it and my response to it might foul it up in that sense and take me into the second kind of temptation. Brother here, I'm still waiting for an answer on Perthigen and Tyre and lacking nothing, but anyway, we'll wait.
It's Eric Broadbent, I think. It's a verse, I'm trying to think of it, maybe you guys can help me. I cut it out of my Bible a long time ago because I couldn't stand it. But it's basically it says, I can't think where it is, but it says, there's no temptation taking you but common to man. I guess a few of you know it. Did you cut it out of yours yet? But basically that verse says, no matter what's come into our life, God has already preordained that we can handle it. So anytime he gives us a test, he knows we could have passed it. So the failure has to be ours, not his.
Yeah, and if there is a sense of failure, then I think it's right that there is a way out. So we might be tried again. Perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Right.
Greg Churis, and I'll try to respond to your question about the verse 4. Patience having her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. I think both you and Mark hinted about it as temptations, we are given a way out. Trials from God, we're not. We're supposed to go through them. And if we submit to them as a trial and go through them, instead of trying to devise our own solutions and our own ways out of them, then the end result would be perfect because it would all have been God's work. When we fight against it and contend against the trial God's given us and by our own human means try and solve it, then we're not going to have a good result and it'll certainly be imperfect.
Okay, thank you. Brother Keith here in the front row.
Yes,
okay.
It's interesting, Keith Kaiser, by this verse that we see God is a holistic God in the sense that he saves us body, soul, and spirit. And what we might think humanly would be a detriment to the work of God happening in our life, trial, becomes the very thing by which God uses to accomplish maturity and completion. And there's nobody going to get to heaven who's going to somehow not going to have what the apparatus they need to be in glory with the Master because they went through hard times. It's going to be by virtue of the very hard times they went through that God completes the work. Maybe others have more to add on that.
Yep, thank you.
Rod Bailey, just to add to what Keith said, I would understand the idea of perfect and entire wanting nothing to be the culmination of Christian experience whereby we become a complete, well-balanced, wholesome example of what it means to grow up into Christ, to the complete man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ.
Yep.
The word entire has the thought of having all of your parts sound and operating.
Yep.
And therefore it becomes the virtues which should characterize the mature believer.
Okay, thank you.
Don Henderson. I had the idea of the often repeated parable through the Old Testament of a potter and the pot. With the idea that you all know about a potter making a pot, they have a wheel that they put a piece of clay on.
Yeah.
And they get their hand in and they make a pot out of it. And it involves a great amount of force and pressure to get a decent pot. And I think the idea of perfect and entire, it, as they've said, is mature or finished, a finished product. And the idea of the potter making the pot to his satisfaction, and so that we would be vessels of honor, as it says in Corinthians, to have the pot become useful for the purpose for which it was designed, and to translate that into human terms, to so that we as servants of God can be trained for the service that He's got eventually in mind for us.
Uh-huh. Yes, that's good. Thank you. Is there another point? Right. And then after this, we'll move on to the next section.
Yeah, I'll just offer a couple of verses to relate to a couple of the different points that were raised, questions that were raised. First, the point regarding our response to the trial. In verse 4, the phrase, let patience have her perfect work, reminded me of Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 11. Not all trials are chastening, but all chastening, I would say, are trials. And verse 11 of chapter 12 says, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised by it. In other words, implying a cooperation with what God is trying to do in my life. And so I would say, as far as the other question of the perfect and entire, which is also related, that it has this producing of, by testing our faith, producing perseverance, results in a maturity and completion of His work in us, equipping us to face all circumstances and opportunities that He brings in our path. And that reminded me of Colossians 1:11 and 12, where it says, strengthened with all might, verse 10 and 11, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness.
Yep, thank you very much. I think these words, they're not just duplicate words. They each add something, and I thought in my mind and looking at them that each thing has already been said, I think, but the that you may be perfect may imply that you may be full-grown and mature. Entire, that is, somebody has said, that you'll be sound in every part, which, of course, is different from being full-grown. And thirdly, lacking nothing, that there is a sufficiency there, that intellect comes with it, understanding, appreciation, all these things go together. Now, are we staying in this passage, Brother Jim? Do you want to... One, and then I think we will have to... Right, two, and then we'll have to move on quickly. Right, Brother Sid?
In response to carry on what our brother just said,
yeah,
the response of a believer in his trials, there is another element, and that is the response of us in somebody else's trials. And to look back and look at Job and see how his three friends went up to him and how he reacted and how we react when we see somebody else being tried.
Yep, right, thank you. Yes, that we can all learn, that's good, yes.
In listening here, I was reminded of the verse in Romans chapter 8, the ultimate purpose of God in our lives. He works together all things that we may be conformed to the image of His Son. Mm-hmm. His Son is the one who is perfect and entire and lacking nothing.
Yep. That's good. Thank you. And a good point to end this little section on. Thank you very much. Can we move on then to verses 5 to 8?
Brother Hill.
Oh, sorry, yes.
I'm ready to move on.
I didn't
no.
Right.
Later on, if some of the fellows want to, Larry Price, I have about 8 things listed here in the scriptures, the purpose of trials, different purposes
right.
of trials, and at some later point.
Okay.
I'll be glad to share them
I'm
with
sure
you.
There will be gaps, and do remind me if I...
But not necessarily. I mean, afterwards. It doesn't have to be in the session.
Okay. All right. Yeah. Thank you. Okay. Verses 5 to 8. If anyone lacks wisdom... Now, I described this earlier as seeing things as God sees them. Another way of looking at it, of course, is some would say, well, what you're praying for is that in the trial you might have understanding and prudence as to how you react to the trial, that you might have wisdom as to how to cope with it. So there are these various things. Any comments or suggestions? In the back row, and then immediately in front.
John Benson. Primarily looking, going on to verse 6 and 7, but let him ask in faith nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. In the picture that it reminds me of is Peter walking on the water. And if I can just read that from Matthew 14. Matthew 14 and beginning verse 28. Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, O thou of little faith, where didst thou doubt? And thinking of Peter as he's walking along the water, his eyes are fixed upon the Lord Jesus himself. And reminding me of Hebrews in chapter 12, where it's says that our eyes are fixed upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And again, the perfecter, the one who's going to perfect us. And when we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus, we would not be looking upon the winds and the things that come in around us that cause us to turn from Him. And the example in Peter here, walking on the water, when the winds came in, he began to doubt. He began to lose faith. And likewise, in the picture of the double-minded man, the one who allows the things of this world that come in, takes our eyes off the Lord. He asked in faith when he said, bid me to come to thee, and then the winds caused him to doubt, and he began to sink and lost his stance on the water, and we see a perfect example of that.
Thank you, Rick. That's a nice illustration of these verses, indeed.
Tom Woods. We often use the example of Paul, and I think Paul is one that did learn from his trials. And when he was first saved, remember, they said that he would, Ananias was told that Paul would witness to Gentiles, to the to kings,
yep.
and to the children of Israel. Now, that who's left out? That takes in pretty near everybody. And then right after that, it says he. And I'll show him the great things that he must suffer for my name's sake. And certainly Paul did all through his life. And yet, as you mentioned, Paul renounced his pedigree, really, and he wouldn't have changed anything. And as you see him going through his life, he did face trial by after trial. And at the end, when he was in that instance with the shipwreck, Paul could say, I believe God. He had learned through the trials that God was faithful and that God had a purpose in all of them. And even then, he had admonished them not to leave Crete, and they went against his word. And he told them then that there would be loss of the ship and goods and even life. And he had that experience where God told him that there wouldn't be loss of life. So Paul learned from those experiences, and he was a better man and a better servant for the Lord because of those trials.
That's correct, and I suppose really the challenge for us here is it's all right sitting talking about it, but we've got to face these trials ourselves when they come and to learn from them and make sure that we turn them into benefits, into assets working for us, as we said. Any other comments on these verses 5 to 8, Brother Broadbent?
Sure.
And then
I really throw this out as something just to consider. When we were talking about wisdom, and as you shared about seeing things from God's perspective, as we were sitting here looking at it, it kind of dawned on me a possibility that could that also be connected back to verse 4, where when we see things from God's perspective, that will be the process whereby we are made perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So not only seeing it from God's perspective, but that wisdom will produce in us that end product of being conformed to the image of His Son.
Yep, I would suspect that to be true indeed, yes. Brother in the front.
Eddie Avila. I'm just asking a small question that just when I study God's Word, I still find a little confusion in. Brother, you mentioned the fact that we could ask God for wisdom, and I know the Scripture mentions it as well. But in what ways should we expect God to answer Him? As far as wisdom, should we expect circumstances? Should we expect Him to reveal it in His Word? Even in Daniel's case, He revealed it in a dream. I mean, what ways does God use nowadays to let us know?
Yeah, good question. I think a number of ways. One way would certainly be through His Word, that we may, in reading it, come across something that is absolutely right for our situation. Again, sometimes listening to others speak about the Word of God, a message might come through to a believer who has concerns quite unconnected with what the preacher has in mind. I don't know if any of you know the schemes from France. I suppose somebody here does. Their son got away from the Lord very greatly, and Heather went to Glasgow to visit him, try to win him back to the Lord. He said, no, absolutely not. He has finished with it, and that was it. And he was really down the track. She asked him to come to the gospel meeting that night, and he said, no, he wouldn't. He was going out. So she went to the gospel meeting, and the preacher that night, his text was, go thy way, thy son liveth. And she took that for herself, went back home, found the lad still in the house. He hadn't gone out, and within a few days he was back to the Lord. And in a sense, you see, that message came to her, was an answer to her right at that situation when nobody else would have expected it. I mean, it's not what the gospel preacher intended, but that's what happened. And I think, too, just waiting on the Lord. You know, you bring your problem to the Lord, and I suspect that very often, when we bring the problem, we want to talk about it, and He wants us to talk about it. But then, having done that, I think we then need just to stop and listen. And I think God has ways of, in the quiet time, suggesting to us how we ought to behave or react in those different ways. So I would see a variety of things along those lines.
I find in, this is Andrew Sheeler, I find in my personal experience that the Spirit of God within me speaks to me. We know that from Romans 12:2 that He renews our minds. Sometimes our minds get in the way, and they need to be renewed so that we can see things. The light bulb turns on. We can see things from His perspective. But it requires a quietness before Him in faith, trusting that He does know what He's doing. If we are struggling against what He is doing, then it inhibits our ability to understand what the Spirit of God is trying to say to us to deal with this.
Yeah, thank you. I mean, someone suggests here that the let him that wavereth, I mean, I think that is better translated, let him that doubteth. Now, some say that what the writer has in mind here is not sort of weakness of faith, but a lack of faith. In other words, if my faith is weak, I think in those circumstances God would encourage me. But here is possibly somebody who lacks faith. In other words, they've got to the point where there just isn't any of this faith left in God. It's a complete lack of faith, not somebody who's sort of, I think the word wavering, you know, gives the idea of movement to and fro, but in a sense I think it's doubting. And if I doubt when I come to God and ask these things, then somebody also has said that that's actually a bit of an insult to God, because, you know, that's the last thing that I should do. I should not be doubting him in any way, knowing that he's able to perform it.
I just said one thing. I didn't look up where in James, but there's a verse in my house from, it says wisdom comes down from, where is that? 117? Because he's going to come back to this. No, it's further on. The wisdom from heaven is peaceable.
Yeah.
Okay, I hear 3, 4. Do I have 5?
317.
But the wisdom, I mean, this coming back to our brother asked an excellent question. How do we know? Well, we have problems in the assembly, you know, and problems in our home and problems in our family, and we want to know what to do. Where the Lord, and the Lord gives us wisdom. This is the form it's going to come in. Verse 17 of chapter 3. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Uh-huh. That goes against the world's wisdom.
Yep. Yep. Good. Thank you very much. Any other points to be made on this particular section? Yes, Brother Larry.
Larry Price. I have a little bit of different take, I think, on this that I'm not really clear on, but it's working over in my mind, and the difficulty comes from the fact that in the midst of the trial is the time when you're most likely to be unstable. Uh-huh. It's a time when you're most likely to doubt God. Uh-huh. And it sets up a sort of a paradox in my mind to say at that time when your faith is most likely to be stretched to the point almost of breaking, when you're most likely to doubt, at that time you're supposed to not waver. Uh-huh. And believe God, and if you don't, he won't give you the wisdom that you need in the trial.
Yes.
So I struggle with
I think that's where I probably was struggling with the same thing, which is why I said that I don't think it's weakness of faith.
Yeah.
But it's lack of faith. In other words, in the trial I've said no to God in that sense.
And I want to expand on that a little bit to look at it in a little bit of a broader view.
Uh-huh.
In the sense that, and this goes with Eddie's question as well, that that perhaps here we might view the wisdom not just as what takes place in a one-time experience. I was tested yesterday at 12:01, and I needed wisdom at that particular point. Uh-huh. But rather, the whole a bit more broader of the whole scope of our life and Christian experience. And I take that in the sense that while James might not be the Proverbs of the New Testament, there are similarities. Uh-huh. The book of Proverbs begins with the theme, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom in the book of Proverbs is not only the ability to apply eternal truth, but it comes from the Hebrew word used in the book of Exodus, where the high priests were given the spirit of wisdom. They were given the spirit of wisdom to be able to construct the garments. I'm sorry, not the high priest, but Bezalel was given wisdom to be able to do something. The Hebrew word means skill or ability to do something. When we apply that to the book of Proverbs, which covers every aspect of life, wisdom is the ability or the skill to live life. How do we do that? We do it by entering through the gate, which is the fear of God. Uh-huh. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Fear of the Lord is reverence and respect for God's authority. Now, if we take that approach a bit to the book of James, if I don't have that fear of the Lord, if I don't have that confidence in God and respect for His authority, I can't expect to get anything from Him. But if I enter in through that gate, and that is the essence of my relationship with Him, then He will give me the wisdom necessary as I go through these experiences of life. And I think maybe it's more than, at least in my mind, I'm not sure I've got it all nailed down, but I tend to lean towards that.
Yeah, I think I'd buy that. That sounds good to
broader.
Me. Yep. So, brother, just behind you.
On the subject of in trial and seeking wisdom, verse 5 tells us who to ask, and verse 6 tells us how to ask.
Right.
Verse 5, who let him ask of God? And verse 6, let him ask in faith, that is, reliance upon God. And today, I don't know about the UK, but in the United States and North America, here Canada, evangelical Christianity, we send those in trials to the professional counselor. And yet we have here a dependence on God. Who to ask? Let him ask of God and ask in reliance and trusting this God. And I think we miss it sometimes in the name of professionalism today, the simple reliance and ability of God. Who to ask and how to ask.
Yeah, thank you. And I suppose that also stems from really a failure to discern in some circumstances what is a trial from God and what maybe is an illness which may not be a trial from God. I'm sure there are distinctions to be made, but I do take the point. Yes, Keith.
Just to agree with what Brother Larry said and to give an Old Testament example, you have, of course, the man already mentioned, Job. And the answer to how to cope with his trial was that he never, as far as we're told in the Old Testament at least, found out why he went through it. But God's answer is to show him himself and what he's like, and to begin to enumerate all that he's done. So the fear of the Lord becomes the answer to the wisdom to go through the trial that Job needed. So just to add my amen there, brother.
Okay, thank you. I think probably, Randy, you would agree, wouldn't you, that I think the trials here are kind of overwhelming things, in a way. They're not sort of your average, you know, somehow or other. About a few years ago, I badly dislocated my right shoulder. It happened suddenly. Did it come from God, or was it my own foolishness for skiing too fast on a steep ski slope? It had to be fixed. And so in that case, you know, I see a doctor. It wasn't something that was totally overwhelming, out of the ordinary. And I think the trials here are seem to me to be extraordinary things, overwhelming things that could just totally finish somebody. You know, whereas there are the other things, of course, that do need attention, I think, apart from that. But I do understand what you're saying. I've got through the spiritual bit. I'm still suffering the physical. sorry. Somebody.
And we're going to hold up for 1 minute anyway.
man a bit of a tough time today. Earlier, does anybody want to have another shot at the rich man, or have we done him enough?
I want a shot at verses 1 and 2 and 3 through 5.
All right, okay.
I tried desperately during the last section to be able to squeeze it back in to get back around to verses 1 and 2.
Right.
I was reminded through that whole thing, thinking of familiar portions, and it came around to thinking of 2 Timothy.
Yep.
We come to the portion in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the assurance that know this, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, or hard or difficult times, or times of trials shall come. And then it goes into a description there. And then we come down to the portion that gives us the portion of wisdom and the portion of answer, the portion of endurance, which begins in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and how thou hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction of righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, may be complete,
Yep.
may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I think that whole portion ties together, even through him that lacks wisdom. One of the ways that we lack wisdom is not being in the Word.
Yep.
He says we have the Holy Scriptures that are the wisdom
Yep.
of God.
Mm-hmm.
So I think we need to be attentive to the Word. I don't think we can expect to sit back, neglect the Word, and immediately be able to receive an answer from God. I think that was what Larry was talking about, that we can't expect that answer if we've been so neglectful
sure.
in His Word.
Yep. Right. Thank you for that. Now, I've decided that nobody is going to get another shot at the rich man. We're going to move on to verse 12. We will look at the blessed is the man that endureth temptation. This is the sort of end of the trial. The man has endured it, or the woman has endured it. For when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life. Now, somebody already mentioned Job. I was thinking of Job. That certainly after his trial, and before he went to glory, it was evident that he had been approved. He had everything doubled up. And they also, of course, there's the situation that the Lord Jesus Christ came that we might have life, and we might have it more abundantly. And the crown of life could well be the idea of a sort of, how can I put it? The crown of life could be the power to live as a result of trials. Or it could be something that's given to us in heaven. So, questions, comments? Brother?
I just have a question that, you know, it almost seems contradictory here in the fact that in verse 2 we're told to count all joy when you fall into diverse trials. And then here in verse 12 he says that blessed is the man that endures or that has resisted the trial. Well, I'm reading from the Spanish.
All right.
Okay. And so, or persevere, or you know, in other words, he just got through it.
Yeah.
You know, where in verse 2 it would seem that we are to, you know, he says, count it all joy or super joy.
Uh-huh.
Some even translate that, and it seems that we're not just to grind our way through it, but we're to be joyful through the trial. And in verse 12, it almost seems
that it's just we're just barely making it through the trial, just enduring it.
I think both are true. I mean, when you really are going through the trial, I mean, I don't think you go about saying, this is great, you know, this is real joy. I mean, I think that sort of comes in a reckoning on reflection. You know, you say, now look, this was a real trial, and I was sort of down in the dumps and everything else, and it was not joyful at all. But now when I reflect on it, I'm pleased that God put me in that circumstance to make me a more complete and better person than what I was. I think that's the idea behind it.
But don't you think that depends on your own spiritual condition? In other words, you look at Abraham at the beginning of his life and how he failed miserably. Yeah. Several times, but then at the end of his life, when he goes to offer up Isaac, mm-hmm. his attitude was totally different. In fact, he tells the servants, "My son and I are going to go up and we're going to worship. Mm-hmm. We're going to come back."
Yeah.
And so I think one who is more mature and walking closer with the Lord is going to be a lot more joyful than someone who is young and immature, and who just. As I say, you know, those trials are difficult. Mm-hmm. But then as you grow and as you see God's hand upon you and as you see Him being faithful in the midst of trials, our faith increases.
Uh-huh.
And it becomes to the point where we look at the trial from a totally different perspective. I think Paul had that attitude when he and Silas were in the prison there in Philippi. And he was able to sing and rejoice and worship God in the middle of the night, even though they were bound in the chains.
Yeah,
and so you know, I see the whole attitude of joy coming more as we are more mature in the Lord, but it just seemed that these two things didn't. Mm-hmm. James was almost telling us two different things.
Yeah,
you know.
Well, you may be right, but I still don't see that even if you are a mature Christian and have been through trials before. I mean, that's what I've said. I think some of these things are overwhelming things when something actually hits you blind. You know, you don't even have time to think about it. And it's certainly not, you cannot express joy. I mean, your partner's taken or a child's taken. You know, and that's the thing. But then afterwards on reflection, you can count it as if it were joy. It is not joy. No way. It's not. But afterwards you can reckon it as if it were, because it has the effect, if you understand, that God is trying to bless you through it and to change your, mold your character through it, I think, for things like that. Okay, time is virtually up.
Bob Greeny, could you answer me a question?
Yep.
We're talking about, in the light of that, okay, this will be an inaccurate quote. This is not looking at the Bible, but it seems like in Hebrews 12:2 it says, "For the joy that was set before him, before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Majesty." It seems like the joy was before, and to be known ahead of time. Am I right in thinking that? Is that the way that's put in its phrasing?
Yeah. It is, but about, I think, about a very special person.
Okay, but then it says to us to count it all joy. Mm-hmm. Now, we in the New York area have this family that the husband died, 38 years old, now has left a widow with 8 children. It's going to be a very lonely person. 8 children to raise, very hard circumstances. It's a tremendous trial. Here these people were scattered all over the world, so to speak, the 12 tribes. They had lost loved ones and being persecuted. There was sicknesses. There was all sorts of things going on. Hardships. They had lost their homes. Everything they had, probably, were moved out.
Yep.
And he's telling them in this to count it all joy. You know, it's one thing to say, but another thing to live to that maturity level, as our brother is saying.
Yeah.
But that's the perfect example of what we should be looking forward to Now we got to grow to get there.
Yeah, I agree with that, absolutely. Brother Jim, and this will have to wrap up for us, I think.
The word endure in that verse has the thought in the Greek language of remaining in, or remaining under, actually.
Yeah.
And so it isn't endurance as of gritting your teeth, but it is having the wisdom to go through it, to allow the trial to have its perfect work.
Yeah.
And as we remain under what God has put us in, you know, and as we go through it, instead of ditching, instead of getting out, instead of robbing ourselves of the joy that we could have because of the trial, and we, as we remain in it, then we do it. So I'm not sure that I want to be real definite in endurance being an opposite of joy.
Yep. Yep.
I don't think we're talking about two different emotions necessarily here, but in the fact of remaining under the situation, allowing it to have its perfect work in us, we would be able to count it as joy.
Uh-huh. Yes, absolutely. Thank you for that. Okay, one more. I'm conscious there's another meeting to start in about 7 or 8 minutes. Okay, brother here.
Roberto Santos. I think the Lord, first and foremost, had brought me here, and we've taken up this topic because it's pretty much right up my alley, the trials and tribulations and such. Two and a half weeks ago, my niece was brutally murdered by a man, and my family has been going through a lot. She was 9 years old. She was gorgeous, and everywhere she went, she would smile and light up the room. If I had not been warned, and if I did not know Christ, things would have been very different. But because I know, and because my Lord had prepared me, I didn't know who it would happen to, but eventually I knew something would happen in my life. We would lose loved ones. We didn't expect for it to be this way.
Right.
But she was a trusting child, and she was murdered by this man 2.5 weeks ago. And although I don't, there's no joy in knowing that, in rejoicing in it, there is a sense of peace within me that that little girl who we had in our home 2 weeks prior, who was playing Barbies with my daughter, was told of Christ. And we shared, and my little girl shared with her as well. They were both 9 years old. And when we come up against a situation, these various trials, we know that we're not in these trials alone, which is what gives and has been given my family, my children, my wife and I, this wonderful sense of peace. And in a way, I'm also asking for prayer, because the parents are not saved, and they're handling it quite different. So my brother and my sister-in-law are lost in it.
Okay, thank you very much for sharing that with us. We appreciate that, and I think that just throws into perspective, really, the trauma of such a trial and the overwhelming nature of it, and being able to respond to it. I mean, I don't think, sort of, in a way, God sits there and says, now look, what's the worst I can do to these guys to test their faith? These things happen, and in some circumstances they are trials, and we certainly, I think, we would all share together in prayer for your relations in that way. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for the opportunity this evening of looking at thy word. We are only conscious, our Father, of how little we know once we begin to think about it and talk about it. And we thank thee that it is a great wonder, it's a treasure store. Things come out that we've heard before, things come out that are new. And our Father, we just want to thank thee for this and the comfort and exhortation that it gives us. We pray again for the family of this little girl who has been so tragically taken. And Father, we just pray that perhaps this might be a means through thy grace eventually of bringing her loved ones to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Remember all those who are in contact with them, and grant our Father that they might be able to act and speak wisely to them. So we commit and commend now ourselves to thee, and ask thy blessing upon what has been of thyself, and also for the meeting that follows this, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And thanks to everyone for taking part. It's nice that we can be open and free, and I look forward to seeing you again in the morning. Thank you all.